Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David Mitchell, the 12th Power Apostolic Secretary of Congregation of Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 15, 2017, October 27, 2021. We're going to start our first service today with a song entitled, Our Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Truly deep, we stand within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water lifted me, now safe and high. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, giving to Him all things. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful love and service to Him we belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. Souls in danger left above, Yahshua will completely save. He will lift you by His love out of the angry way. He's a master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else will help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. More sure word of prophecy, part 1, 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, which is Yahshua, arise in your hearts. Psalms 119:105. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now we go back to 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Yahweh as they spake by the Holy Spirit. And now let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Let's see what Romans has to offer us here. It says, having then gifts differing according unto the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, that is prophesy, according unto the proportion of the faith, and I'll add the rest of it, and the blood of the Savior. Now when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25, Pastor Young, this says, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. What about that? Prophecy? Prophesy? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto the Father. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men unto the edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Okay, so now Paul is telling these Gentile Corinthians. He said, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. In other words, prophesy about the prophecy that had already been given. Because if you don't understand prophecy, that points and lights up the future, and especially in your future, then you don't know the right direction in which to go. They says, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, we say we belong to the true church. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Is your minister up there prophesying, giving you understanding of these mysteries of salvation as hidden in the prophecies and the parables and the allegories and the symbols and the types? 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak unto you either by the revelation, or by the knowledge, or by the prophesying, or by the doctrine? And even things without life are giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare him unto the battle? So likewise, you accept, you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of the spiritual gift, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of the thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my Yahweh, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in the understanding. Howbeit in the malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Yahweh. Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not unto them that believe, but unto them that believe not. The prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Okay, so if somebody's prophesying unto you, then if you're a believer in the truth to begin with, then you will have understanding of the prophecy. But if you don't have understanding of the prophecy, then it just simply suggests that you don't have a clear understanding of the truth to begin with. All right, let's continue. Verse 23. If therefore the whole congregation be come together into one place, and all speak with the tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. For thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship the Father, and report that the Father is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, even every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by the two, or at the most by the three, and that by a course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the congregation, and let him speak unto himself and unto the Father. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed unto another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. For Yahweh is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the congregation, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. What does it mean by that? Now, well, you know that when you go into a congregation today, all men and women speak. They're seen standing around in groups and talking to individuals, talking to one another, men and women, all the time. So what does this mean? Paul says they're not permitted to speak. Well, it just means that the men have the prophecies and the gifts most usually. Now, occasionally you have a woman that's raised up with the gifts of prophecy. And that is announced that she's a prophetess, and she's given charge over Israel. It was in the Old Testament that way. They were made judges. Women were made judges over Israel. And they had the seats of prophets. They prophesied. But what does Paul mean here? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Because they are not given the gift of understanding the meaning of the unfolding of prophecy. This is given to the men back there in Paul's day, especially. Paul's talking to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, number one, was never given the gift as a prophet. It was always an Israelite. I don't care how you measure it and say what you want to. I'm not saying that Gentiles didn't have inspiration and the Father didn't speak to them also and give them messages. I'm talking about raising up prophets and giving them understanding of the prophecies of the future. And like Daniel. And like Isaiah and Jeremiah and David. And Moses. I'm talking about those kind of prophets. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also with saith the law. The law backed it up, what Paul was saying. The law backs it up. If you wondered about the law backing it up, go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's just read a few verses. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Actually, I'm at Romans chapter 7. I'll start with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law unto her husband so long as he liveth, that if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it talks about the law of the woman as a chief silence in the congregation, as also saith the law, says this, you know, because why? Because she's under the law to her husband. Now, she has a message and a prophecy. She goes to her husband and says, hey, I've got a message. I've got a prophecy to share with the congregation. And the husband would say, go say on. He would let her do it if she had a message. But just to stand up and start, what Paul is talking about when he told the women to remain silent in the church, he said they all got excited about what was going on in the congregation, what they were hearing. And they got to talking among themselves while the service was going on. This is what Paul was talking about. He said, remain silent while the services are going on, while others are talking and giving the service, remains, and especially the women. Okay, and that's really what he's talking about. So now it goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the congregation. What came the word of Yahweh out from you? Question mark. Or came it unto you only? Question mark. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Yes, Yahweh, the Father, the Savior. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I know that today's common understanding about speaking in tongues is not the same as it was back in Paul's day. I know that for a fact. All you have to do is read the scriptures. Because there is a gift of tongues, as you well know, on the day of the Pentecost, that after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost with the disciples back 2,000 years ago, it says they said those that had come in from all over the country for that festival, they marveled at the Galileans that were preaching. He said, are not these all Galileans? How is it that we understand in our own language what they speak? Said, we're understanding. Said, they only speak one dialect, and that's Galilean. And yet we understand in our own dialect what they're saying. How is it? That's the speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit gives you to understand in your own language what I'm speaking in English if you don't understand English. Just that simply put. All right, that's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 2 Peter 1:19, 20, and 21. Let's read those three verses again. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So you modern day ministers, what are you doing going around interpreting the doctrines of this and of the scriptures? What are you doing interpreting prophecy? There's prophecies in the scriptures that no one, I mean the majority of the world, doesn't even realize are there. And it says there in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but by holy men of the Father spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things of which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 11:6, these have power to shed heaven. Who has power? These witnesses. Let's read the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 11. Who is it that has the power to close heaven? It's those that has the inspiration of prophecy. That's the one that has power to close heaven. So as I read to you, start with verse 1, Revelation 11, it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of Yahweh and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and unto the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in the sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the Father of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shed heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them into the blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Savior was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. Now I'm reading you a prophecy here that is a compacted prophecy, tying in Zechariah 4 with the two olive trees, the two candlesticks. These prophecies were put there for a purpose. These are your chart and compass for the saints in these last days to make it from this world into the earth made new. So what you're hearing from me this morning is the understanding. I'm not really giving you the understanding. I'm just reading to you the prophecies. But I have the understanding of each and every one of these symbols about the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two candlesticks. Revelation 11 collaborated with Zechariah 4 to bring you forth a prophecy for these last days only for the saints, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, after they've been joined together. Now, these prophecies for the understanding of the Jews and the Gentiles, after they have been joined together, and according to Ezekiel 37, about this antitypical David that's going to take these two sticks of Ephraim and Judah and place them together and make them one stick in mine hand upon the mountains of Israel. Only the understanding of Revelation will come after those sticks have been joined together, folks. This is prophecy. And they that dwell upon the earth. This is in Revelation 11:10. shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The two prophets are nothing but the Old and the New Testament, unfolding the understanding of the prophecies unto the world here in this end time, unto those that has ears to hear, that have come to understand, and have rid themselves of all sin out of their lives. When you do that, you can come and listen to the voice of inspiration, and then you can understand prophecy that has long been sealed up unto the world. To make my S continue on now in Revelation 11, verse 11. They said, after these, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from the Yahweh entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up into heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. That's talking about these two witnesses. And who these two witnesses represent? They represent those two candlesticks and those two olive trees of Zechariah 4. The two olive trees represent the Old and New Testament. The two candlesticks represent the truth of the Israelites, the sanctuary system, for the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yahshua being the high priest of the New Testament candlestick, that's the light in the sanctuary, that lights up the sanctuary of Israel. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory unto the Elohim of heaven. For the second war is past, and behold, the third war cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in the heavens, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Savior and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before Yahweh on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped the Father, saying, we give thee thanks, O Yahweh Elohim Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Right here, verse 18. Well, that's a powerful verse. Let's read it again. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. What good is it to judge the dead if you don't resurrect them? You can't judge them unless you resurrect them. Or is that true? Can you start the judgment of the dead like 1844? With the Adventists, they had the judgment of the dead message in 1844. There wasn't any dead resurrected then to receive judgment, but the judgment took place with the sanctuary being set up there in the heavens. And our Savior Yahshua went to the most holy place in the heavens to start the judgment for the dead, according to Daniel 7, 9, 10, and 11. So you see, there's another prophecy, folks, that the world don't even know it's in there. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. This is verse 18. The prophets. I'll just read the whole scripture again. And the nations were angry. And aren't they angry today? They've never been more angry. And thy wrath has come. The wrath of the Lamb. It says the wrath of the Lamb has come. And the time of the dead. That they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. Well, who are the servants? Who are the prophets that are to get their reward? This is your 144,000. that are without guile. These are pure, sanctified saints that come out of the spiritual house of Israel today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That stands on the Mount Zion of the Lamb, 144,000, there in Revelation 14:1-5. See there, unto thy servants the prophets and unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, as small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now who's going to destroy those that destroy the earth? The Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. We have another scripture that tells us about the wrath of the Lamb has come. Now let's go back and read Revelation once again, 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. So we found out, we read about that wrath there in Revelation 14:10. Read about it in Revelation 6:16, what that wrath was. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. You're going to have to resurrect these prophets if you're going to give them the reward. And how many prophets are there? Oh my. I don't know how many, but you can go count quite a few of them in the scripture, just from the books of the Bible. And unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So it looks like Obama and company, George Soros's, and all those evil men of the earth, it looks like they have a death decree pronounced against them by the Father and the Son. Okay, and they're going to destroy them, they destroy the earth. And the temple of Yahweh was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. Children born to a lewd mother bring peace and happiness in the home. Volume 2 of Timely Greetings, number 21. All right, this is a text of address of E.T. Hall of January the 3rd, 1948. And April the 1st of 2004. I first gave it, I guess. I had it reprinted. Anyway, this has to do with our subject for today. We're dealing with one shepherd to rule over them. And this is very interesting because Hosea deals with this one shepherd. And that's what we're dealing with today. We're going to start with Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the first and most important thing to ascertain about these chapters is the time in which their prophetic import unfolds. To find this out, we shall read Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Up unto this very day, Yahweh's people have never as yet experienced such a complete and absolute security and freedom as set forth in this verse of the scripture. It is therefore quickly seen that the subject of the chapter reaches even beyond our time as we study the chapters verse by verse. The time element will appear still brighter and brighter. Hosea 1:1-2. The word of Yahweh that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of the Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. For the beginning of the word of the Yahweh by the Hosea, and the Yahweh said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredom, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Yahweh. For the prophet Hosea was commanded to take a wife of whoredom, for no other reason than to portray the sad and abominable condition which then obtained in Israel. For this marriage only visionary, just as is the prophet Ezekiel's line, 40 days on one side and 390 days on the other side, Ezekiel 4:4-6. Hosea 1:3-5. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Yahweh said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now this is talking about in Ahab's day and Jezebel's day. This is in Elijah's day, back there about 500-600 years before the cross. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. For the firstborn son of the prophet's visionary marriage, you see, was named Jezreel, in order to foreshadow that which was to befall the nation, predicting not only the termination of the kingdom, but also the very place in which its army was to be defeated, in the valley of Jezreel. And this destructive evil was to have come upon them for shedding the blood of Jezreel, but obviously not the Jezreel that had just been born and named. Who this slain Jezreel is, we shall see later in the study. Hosea 1:6-7. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and Elohim said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Yahweh. Elohim, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. The ten tribe Israel kingdom, or the ten tribe kingdom Israel, was spared until the birth of Lo-Ruhamah. But the name of this second child certified that Yahweh was to have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, that its end had already come. However, he was to have mercy upon the house of Judah, the two-tribe kingdom. He had mercy upon Judah after she went into captivity in 605 B.C. That was 605 years before the cross. Judah had gone into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and was to deliver it by a miracle. So he was to deliver Judah by a miracle. And who did he deliver Judah by? Cyrus, King Cyrus of the Persians. He was king of the Persians. And Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians, with Cyrus. He delivered them in 535 B.C. So they were in captivity 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar, and Cyrus came along, subduing all nations before him, and when he came to Babylon, he subdued Babylon and overthrew them, the mightiest nation at that time. And that is what happened, and an angel slew 185,000 of the Assyrian army. And thus Elohim spared the house of Judah, 2 Kings 19:35. And so we know the story about that, how Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had come down and berated all of Israel in the land of Israel, came from Syria. And Sennacherib had taken all the cities of Judah, and the last city to take was Jerusalem. And he came to Jerusalem, and he found a king there of Israel, Hezekiah, that was a true worshiper of the Heavenly Father in heaven. And so Hezekiah went before the Heavenly Father, and he says, you know, I keep your commandments, your statutes, and your judgments, and all your commandments. And he says, you know, and I teach Israel to do the same thing. We worship you in the truth. He says, we have enemies here that we can't defend ourselves against. They're sending out threatening letters. They're telling us to give up, that you can't deliver us out of their hand. And what about that? And Yahweh says, there'll not a shot, there won't be an arrow coming to this city. He told Isaiah, says, go tell Hezekiah, there won't be an arrow coming to this city. And within 24 hours, the whole army of the Assyrians, 185,000, lay dead upon the ground. So, hey, there's not anything too hard for Heavenly Father, as long as you keep His commandments, statutes, and judgments, His holy days, His Sabbath days. That was for all time. His people that are called by His name today are to keep His holy Sabbath days. They're not to substitute Sunday for the seventh-day Sabbath. They don't have no authority to do that, even though the Catholic Church took the authority to do that. And all Protestantism follows in their path. Still doesn't make it right. It's not right. Yahweh won't bless them. They think they're being blessed, but they're not being blessed. I can tell you that right now. Hosea 1:8-9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said Elohim, call his name Lo-Ruhamah, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim. The third child was named Lo-Ruhamah, to show that Elohim's mercies were to depart even from the house of Judah, but rather than to let them be mis-subjugated as his people, he first rejected them, whereupon they were no longer his people. The Apostle Peter cites this verse of Scripture as referring to the unbelieving Jews as a nation. They were rejected after the crucifixion of the Yahshua and were thus no longer his people. 1 Peter 2:9-10. For the individuals, though, who did believe in the Yahshua were re-accepted. And they became the children of the living Elohim. See Romans 9:26. And there's only one way that Yahweh will receive you as his children, if you will repent and return unto him and keep his holy Sabbath days. He's not going to bless you if you let mankind, you let man come and tell you, Jesus Christ, because he rose on the first day of the week, Sunday, that he changed the day of worship from Sabbath to Sunday. But you know, Jesus Christ didn't do that. He didn't do that. First place, his name wasn't Jesus Christ. His name is Yahushua Messiah. Messiah is a title. Okay? And so therefore, Yahushua Messiah that resurrected on a Sunday, on the first day of the week, he didn't change the day. If he did change the day, it would be on record. It would be on record. And it would be right there first and foremost for the whole world to see and know. But because I know he didn't do it, because it's not on record anywhere, the most ablest scholars in the world cannot find it on record. But they can go find on record where a man took the privilege to announce the change of the day from Sabbath to Sunday, and that was Constantine at the Council of Nicaea in 321 A.D. And then the Pope comes along and enforces it by 476 A.D. The Pope of the Catholic Church enforces that dogma that Constantine had changed. And then they've been enforcing it ever since. And because the Protestants, when they came out of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, did not graduate into the Seventh-day Sabbath until it came to the Seventh-day Adventists in 1844, Martin Luther, John Knox, John Wesley, and Alexander Campbell, those four reformers, that came along in 1500, 1543, 1725, and 1810, and even William Miller, the fifth reformer, that came in 1833. And he was on the scene for 10 years until 1844, and they called him a first-day Adventist because he didn't graduate into keeping the seventh-day Sabbath until Ellen G. White with the Seventh-day Adventist in 1844 came on the scene. And Ellen G. White was shown that it's time now to go back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath from the Sunday, the first day of the week. And so now the Heavenly Father has recovered the holy day with his people in our day from the Catholic Church that had dominated that seventh day Sabbath as the first day of the week, they have dominated that for since 321 A.D. until 1844 A.D., the Catholic Church had dominated the Sabbath by changing it to Sunday. So how many years is that? About 1523 years, the Catholic Church enforced that dogma of Sunday worship. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with Yahweh restoring the sanctuary back to its rightful order. That the textbook is found with the law of Moses in the Old Testament, coming out of Egypt. He wrote the textbook. That's the first beginning of the writing of the scriptures was with Moses in about 1500 B.C. So it says, let's back to our reading. It says, now note that this symbolism has thus far taken us prophetically and historically from the days of the house of Israel unto the Christian era. And that's the Protestant era. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living Elohim. Yet that is in spite of the fact that the children of Israel were to be scattered throughout the nation and rejected, be no longer Elohim's people, and yet in the spite of all these, both the descendants of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, all the children of Jacob were to be multiplied as the sand of the sea by the time they are reaccepted and thus become the sons of the living Elohim through the Savior, the Yeshua Messiah. Okay, so from this scripture you note that this multitude of the sons of Jacob are not the identified Jews of today, but rather the lost descendants of Judah and Israel, of those who were assimilated by the Gentile nations and by the early Christian church by taking upon themselves the title Christians. So, where did the Gentiles come from? They came from the Israelites being captured by them and being assimilated among them for centuries. And finally, when Yahweh gathers his people again, he says, I'm going to remember that so-and-so was born here and so-and-so was born there. And David, he recorded that information there in Psalms 87:4. And I'm going to go read that to you. It says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said this, and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. For the Yahweh shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on the instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now isn't this amazing? Let's go back to our reading on our track, Children Born to a Lewd Mother. Of those who thus lost their racial and national identity, from all these, after having been scattered throughout the Gentile nations, and after having lost their identity, are to come the sons of Elohim that are projected in this allegorical prophecy. Thus many of us who are supposed to be of the Gentile nation may at long last discover that we are of the lost tribes of Judah and Israel, and of the apostolic Christian Jews. Though none of us really know our genealogy very far back, yet Elohim, who knows even the number of hairs on one's head, has kept an accurate genealogical record of each of us. So he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there, And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Yahweh shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. Psalms 87:4-6. Well, I've already quoted that, but that's okay to re-quote it again. Hosea 1:11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall count out the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Here we are definitely told that in the latter days, Elohim's saints, without a sinner among them, are to be gathered together from the four corners of the earth and be organized into a theocratic government. That means church and state with one leader, not 565 houses of representatives of congressmen and senators and representatives like we have at Washington, D.C. to run our national government. No, this is a theocratic government, means it's run by one head, one person. And our Heavenly Father has sent His Son, Yahshua, to sit upon the throne of David. That's Luke 1:31-32. That is to be at the very head of this theocratic government. Right here in this 12th hour that we're living in right now, this is shaping up right now to take place, of which the antitypical David, a human being, a servant with the name of David, is to be the king. Thus it is that in the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people. But it shall break in peace, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hand, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim hath made known unto the king, which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:44-45. Another allegorical prophecy in connection with this one, we are again told, Hosea 3:4-5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua, their Savior, and David, their king, and shall fear the Yahshua, the Son, Yahushua, Y-A-H-U-S-H-U-A, and his goodness in the latter days. Here again, the promises are as plain as words can make them, that after the dispersion and captivity, the many days Yahweh scattered people are then to return unto their homeland, and are then to seek the Yahweh the Elohim and David their king. Hence, these sons of the Elohim are not the identified and unbelieving Jews of the day who are trying to make a permanent national home in the promised land. Christians have for centuries preached the kingdom of the Yahweh, but it is not as yet clear to most of them whether it is to be a tangible as the earth itself, or whether it is to be something foamy, something floating in space, or what. Inspiration, however, clearly declares that the kingdom of the Yahshua, the church purified, cleansed, Daniel 8:14, is to be as real as any of the kingdoms of the earth. Yes, it is to be. I went through the beginning of the restoration of this kingdom for 33 years at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, from 1970 to 2003. And then Heavenly Father pulled me and my wife up out of there in 2003. We moved to Liberty Hill, Texas, where we still are today, and where we are told to announce that the purified kingdom is to be set up here, starting in Liberty Hill, Texas, and that it is to be announced, and we have done that. Now, we shall continue our study through Hosea chapter 2, because, as I said before, its contents are the continuation of those in chapter 1. We're going to continue this study in our next study. We're just going to pick up where we left off. We don't have any more time for this study. This brings the end of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. I'm going to end this service now with a song that I've written entitled, Let the Heavenly Light Shine Through. Well, you've written out a known about a wonderful yard. It's me, happy created you. Well, you've written out a known about a best creation and all of it he can be. Draw near on the Yahweh, never to pray, let the heavenly light shine through. Yahweh is risen many times, again we'll have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. Yahweh is risen many times, again we'll have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if Yah had not come down. He spoke the word all creation heard, and the world started spinning around. Then he spoke the word, and the light appeared. He divided from the night, and Yah saw that his work was good, it created by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. When the hour of the comes, the end will have a heavenly home for you. Now listen to the last verse. Well, you climb up on a mountain and you look around. There's a green valley below. There's a moon up above that's shining, that glows. There's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all that heaven can serve. And I think that this is just a glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. Darling, mercy when it comes, the end will have a heavenly home for you. Darling, mercy when it comes again, we'll have a heavenly home.